Father, this can be for you, Lord, and I just give you all the glory, all honor, and all praise, just for who you are, Lord. And Lord, I have a whole lot of words that are before me, but I'm asking you just to help me to get out of the way, Lord, and just to have your way. During this time, we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, is it just me, or is it anybody else in this room that has really been going through the fire, through difficult circumstances, through just that refiner's fire? I'll tell you, with me, it's been like, I go through one thing, and just following on the heels of that is just another thing. And I believe that this is, we're all going through a serious time of testing. You know, most of my Christian friends, my acquaintances, they're going through tremendous trials, difficult life circumstances, huge transitions in their life where this season doesn't look anything like last season. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they answered, well, John the Baptist or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets. And then Jesus zeroed in and he said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered correctly through divine revelation, well, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He knew who he was. And I believe it's the time of the trumpet blast. The fourth stanza of the battle hymn of the Republic is, he sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. And he is sifting out the hearts of men. He is asking, who do you say that I am in the midst of your circumstances? What do you believe to be true? And in that fourth stanza, there's a couple keys there to experiencing the abundance of God in your life. And that is, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet, that glad surrender. I believe that it is true that God is separating the sheep from the goats in this season. But I also believe that he's separating the sheep from the sheep. And I think complacent, passive, status quo, rut, you settled for less than what God would have for you because of what is being required. It's hard. You're afraid. He's asked you to do something, and you think it's just more than you can handle. You don't feel qualified. You don't feel strong enough. He's saying, will you? And you've talked yourself right out of believing that it was God's voice that you heard. And there's a challenge that's going out. If you'll get quiet and you'll listen, if you have the ears to hear, you're going to hear him whispering in the midst of your circumstances, who do you say that I am? Now, my husband built me in Ketchikan a beautiful prayer room. And in that prayer room, I have a couple prayer boards, but I also have some wet boards, some white boards. And on that board is a growing list of who he is. There are times, you know, that I have to go to that list. In my prayer time, sometimes when I'm feeling just so weak and so tired, and I can say, God, I thank you that you're my strong tower. You're my place of refuge. You're my defender. You're El Shaddai. what do you believe to be true? And I think time is running out, and I think it's time that we really get radical about our faith. And you know something, we all know why we go through trials, and we all know it's to perfect our faith. Psalm 66, 10 to 12 says, "For you, God, you tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." My workshop shop is called The Sound of the Abundance of God. In all things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. And that is with emphasis on all the everyday things of life that we go through and the fiery trials that we go through. And you think about that scripture verse that I just read. We need to think about our circumstances differently and really focus on who He is. And we're in a new season of time. And in this new season of time, God is requiring more of us. He's testing us all in very different ways. But He's saying, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Don't serve me half-heartedly. Serve me with all your heart." And the first thing I want to establish, and I know you all know these things to be true. So let them just serve as reminders. And that is that God doesn't want us to settle for anything less than our full inheritance in Christ Jesus. We're to have a life that is full of abundance, hope, and prosperity. And I know you know this, but God is not poor. He is not stingy. He lacks nothing. He's not limited. He's for you. He's not against you. His love is abundant, His grace is abundant, His provision is abundant, and He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. And why is that? It's because we belong to Him. We have all the benefits of knowing God. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." You know, if we were to do an exercise and start writing down all of the benefits of knowing God, the list would be inexhaustible. He is a God of abundance in all things. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has given me everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness." God's sufficiency is reflected in that phrase, that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know something, and because the fields, I believe, are really harvestable right now, that it's important that when we represent Him and we represent Him, we have to present Him as a God of abundance, as Jehovah Jireh, because how are we going to draw people into His kingdom if we don't reflect that in our lives? And it's not enough to just know that He is a God of abundance. We don't have a testimony by knowing. We have a testimony by experiencing His abundance. Have you experienced the abundance of God in your life? What is abundance? Well, let's talk about what it isn't. The antonyms of abundance is poverty, want, failure, lack, little, deficiency. So abundance and prosperity is the opposite of poverty, lack, want, little, lack, deficiency. Well, does living in abundance necessarily mean that you have an impressive net worth? That on your balance sheet, your assets far outweigh your liabilities, giving you that nice, handsome net worth, something like a banker like me likes to see. I also want to see that they have a steady, established source of income so they can repay that debt. But God's balance sheet is a little bit different because his economy is different. His balance sheet would look something like this. Well, there are no liabilities because Jesus paid for it all. Oh, but wait a minute. God's word says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. Amen. So this is what the asset side would look like. Now, if you took that exercise, if you would take the time to do that and list out all the benefits and knowing God, then that would be over on the asset side. And, of course, we all know there would be eternal life over there, and there would be abundant life because John 10:10 says that he came to bring life, but not just life, life abundantly. Trials. You can put trials over there on the asset side. Yes, because according to James 1:2, it says, count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. And it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That sounds like abundance to me. And blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all who love him. Cool. Crown of life. Put that over on the asset side. And, of course, there's just God's big, beautiful benefit package. If you just take the time to write out all the benefits of knowing him. I want to work for somebody like that has that impressive a benefit package. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. That's a pretty good benefit. And also on the asset side and not the liability side as you would maybe think, we're going to put a line of credit. We're going to put an open line of credit there because there's an unlimited, the amount's unlimited. You don't have to pay it back. What is it you need? You can draw on it anytime. So living in abundance does not mean that you are wealthy or rich by the world standards. You could be. I have friends, acquaintances that I would consider rich by the world standards. I'm not one of them, but I do walk in the abundance of God. This is what I think abundance is too. It's what God gives you to be able to fulfill the call that he has on your life, to accomplish his purposes, to do what he has called you to do. And that could be a ministry that God's called you to. It could be Point of Hope. It could be in the marketplace. God's called me for many, many years to the marketplace. He's also called me to Point to Hope. It could be in your home. It could be in an organization. It could be in the political realm. But wherever it is that he's placed you, where he's positioned you, perhaps he's given you assignment. He gives me special assignments a lot. It's what he provides for you to succeed in the everyday things of life. Well, what are some of the everyday things of life that we go through? You know, a wayward child, a broken relationship, unsaved loved ones, a paycheck that doesn't stretch from payday to payday, problems at work, a medical report. People just don't understand you. Betrayal. They talk nice to your face, but curse you behind your back. Loss of a job, health issues, struggling with mourning, sorrow. It could be so many, so many things. But if you find yourself in any of those struggles, in any of those circumstances, I have good news for you. And that good news is El Shaddai. El means mighty power. It means omnipotence. It means the strong one. And Shaddai means all-sufficient provider. So if you put the two of those names together, you have the almighty, all-sufficient God who protects and provides. And I'll tell you, for many of us, he's just waiting for us to come to the end of our self-sufficiency and trade our deficiencies for his sufficiency. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "I delight in weakness, for when I'm weak, then I am strong." And most of you probably know this, but when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what? You entered into an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient God. And let me say that God doesn't waste a thing. He doesn't waste a broken heart. He does not waste a troubled past. He does not waste a time of mourning. He doesn't waste an illness. He uses everything that you go through. He does allow us to go through those trials, and as we talked about before, to perfect our faith. So what is the key or the keys to experiencing the abundance of God in all things? First of all, you need to know God's word. You need to know what his promises are for your circumstances. You need to know his word. God tells me in his word in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that no matter how many promises God has made, they're all yes and amen. All of his promises are sure because he can't lie. We are told in Hebrews 6:18 that he can't lie. You know, and if we could actually take the word of God, his promises, and believe them according to what they say, then we can, you know, really only come to one conclusion, and that is that all the promises of God that are spoken regarding the believer, they're still in effect today. They're still available. They haven't been canceled. They haven't been revoked. And they can still be accessed by everyone who is born again. His promises are yes and amen. And 138:2 says all of his promises are backed by the honor of his name. So do you believe? Do you really believe his promises for your situation? Do you know what they are? If you're facing lack today, do you believe that God's going to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Do you believe that God desires for you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers? If you can't find peace, do you believe his words that tells you that he's going to keep in perfect peace him whose mind has stayed fixed and focused on him and not our circumstances? And perhaps God has asked you to do something that seems just beyond what you think that you can do. Do you believe his word that tells you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? And if you're living beneath your circumstances, what are you doing living beneath your circumstances? Because his word tells us that we're the head and we're not the tail. And it tells us that he's greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Or that we can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine according to his power that works within us. What I really want to focus on is that when God asks you to do something, that he is able to provide absolutely everything that you need to do it, and that we can believe for his sufficiency. So again, I mean, we need to be hearing. God communicates with us every single day, but we need to fine-tune our hearing into his frequency, and that means that we need to turn our spiritual dial away from the static. There's a lot of static out there. There's a lot of wrong voices. And when you dial away from that static and find that right frequency, all of a sudden you can start to hear clearly. So hearing, believing, obeying, and trusting that he's going to equip you. And even if he asks you to do something as crazy as he asked Gideon to do, reduce the troop of 32,000 to 300, but it was the obedience that brought the victory. Or ask a widow through Elijah, who had just enough food for her last meal for her and her son before he died, to feed them. And he gave her a promise of provision, and she grabbed a hold of that promise. And it was that obedience that brought provision to her and her son and to Elijah. You know, when God asks us to do something, we can't stop and analyze. We can't stop and weigh and measure, because when we do that, then our human reasoning takes over. I love reading about God's generals and how God is used as men and women. But because I'm a woman, I believe that God wants to use his women powerfully. I love reading about Mariah Wordwith Etter. I love reading about Amy Simple McPherson. I love reading about Catherine Coleman and Ruth Heflin. So many of them were spiritual pioneers, really, that pioneered the way for us. And they all had a passion. They all had a simple belief. And we can learn so much from them, even if some of their lives didn't end really well. I believe that we can learn from their mistakes, and I believe that we are to honor them as forerunners. Women who God used mightily and who accomplished so much for his kingdom. And one pioneer that I want to talk about is Mariah Wordwith Etter. And she was called the demonstrator of the Spirit. She was called the grandmother of the Pentecostal movement. And she pioneered the way, really, for Pentecostal manifestations that are common today. Not all of them, but her meetings were, you know, characterized by power healings and visions and trances. And it was people falling into trances, really, that marked her ministry. But she was born in 1844 on a Lisbon, Ohio farm. And she gave her life to Christ at the beginning of the third Great Awakening at the age of 13. At the age of 13, she heard the call of God. She heard the voice of Jesus calling her to the highway and hedges and to gather in the sheep. But there was one thing that stopped her. She was a woman. Women didn't preach. They just joined Methodist missionary societies and made blankets and quilts and stuff. And women were second-class citizens. They were to be quiet. And she couldn't see in the physical realm a way to accomplish her calling because she was a woman. She didn't think she'd be allowed to preach. Women, and she was a single woman. And, I mean, in the mid-19th century, women weren't even allowed to vote in a national election. So forget being a woman preacher. But there was still a voice, that sound. So she came up with a plan. Her plan made sense to her. She was going to help God out. God's word tells us that many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's plans that are going to prevail. And she thought, well, I'm going to marry a missionary, and that's how I'm going to make it happen. She planned to continue her education, then enter into a formal education to make herself ready and thereby accomplish God's call on her life. You know, Deuteronomy 28 lists the curses for disobedience. You go, well, that's the Old Testament. But, you know, if I look at my own life and those times that I've been disobedient, those curses were in my life. They were on me. And so here are some of the curses for disobedience. If you do not obey the Lord your God, these curses will overtake you. You're going to be cursed in the city. You'll be cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. And the crops of your lands and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you go in, cursed when you go out. You plant a vineyard, but you're not going to even begin to enjoy its fruit. You will sow much seed, but harvest little. Well, Mariah's father was killed while he was working in the field, so she returned home, Mariah did, to help her family, and so hopes for a formal education were really shattered, and she just settled into what she thought was the normal Christian lifestyle. And during the Civil War, she met her husband, P.H. Woodworth, who returned home after suffering a head injury, and they married, and that was her first mistake. When God calls us, we have to let him work out the details. Our part is to surrender to the work and then to move when he says move. And he wasn't a Christian, so they were unequally yoked. Now listen to this. They took up farming, but nothing came of their labors. It seemed like everything was failing, and over the years then she became the mother to 6 children and tried to settle into that normal family home life. And guess what? The Lord continued calling her. But she was exasperated now in her role as of wife and a mother of 6 children. Well, she couldn't answer the call now. She was too busy, and she was married to a man that had no desire for the ministry. She was sickly. Then she lost 5 of her 6 children to a disease. And while she was able to pull herself together, you know, and she really didn't harbor bitterness in her heart towards God, her husband really didn't recover. And it was the heartache, really, that oppressed her that caused her to search in the Word of God. And when she went to the Word of God, she just saw how women were used repeatedly by God throughout the Bible. And she read Joel's prophecy that told her that God's Spirit was going to be poured out on both men and women. In her feelings of weakness and feelings of insignificance, have you ever felt that way when God calls you to do something? 16 years ago, I was looking for more in my walk with God. My heart was stirred for something more than that normal Christian life. And I discovered my prayer closet, where I cried out to God. And he told me, I'm going to use you in a way that you wouldn't imagine possible. You don't know I'm a miracle standing here, and this is one of those ways. You know, around this time, Ann Graham Lotz came to Ketchikan, Billy Graham's daughter, and for a conference, and they asked me to be her angel. That meant that I was going to escort her everywhere she went. I was going to make sure she got to meetings. I was going to make sure she had water that feed her when she needed to eat, protect her from people who wanted to maybe take too much of her time. And one day we were sitting down for lunch with a group of ladies, probably from a retreat board, and everyone was just talking about stuff and laughing. And me, I was very quiet. I was a quiet one. Not knowing the ladies and wondering, what the heck am I doing transporting Ann Graham Lotz around Ketchikan? I just sat there in silence. And now let me tell you, Ann Graham Lotz is all about the kingdom of God. I fell in love. I fell in love with her. I fell in love with her heart. I fell in love with the name with the way she said Jesus. I just loved it. And afterwards, you know something, she voiced her frustration at the content of the conversation. And she looked at me and she said, Patty, I just felt like you had something to say. And I started to object in my feelings of insignificance. And she just said, Patty, I just felt like you had something to say. See, even then, God was telling me that he wanted to use my voice. And you know something, shortly after that, God took my husband and myself out of Ketchikan for 3 years. 3 years where God was trying to get my attention. He wanted me to listen to the sound of his voice. You know, your spirit man does pick up his voice, but sometimes we have selective hearing. And he was looking for total surrender from me. And it was 3 years of loss, but out of that came the abundance of God. And it was because there was one area of my life I wasn't willing to yield to him. Let me say, it doesn't matter how seemingly small that thing you won't surrender, he knows when you have a tight fist on something, and he wants your fist to be open, and he wants you, your heart saying, help yourself to me. I'm yours. Now, I've been in banking forever, so I did have my banking job. But in a very short period of time, we lost our business in Ketchikan due to a major business in Ketchikan shutting down because of environmental concerns. But many people moved away from Ketchikan, and we made that move. And God knew that's what it would take to get us to move out of Ketchikan. But it impacted our business to such a degree that we just had to liquidate everything. God was so good. We owed no one anything, but that prompted our move. But in a very short period of time, My husband lost his mother. He lost his sister. He lost his father. He lost his health, blood clots in his lungs, long recovery process. He found a very difficult time for him finding his niche in the marketplace because he'd always been a small business owner. If you think your disobedience only impacts you, think again, it impacts everyone around you. So, you know, he just let us wander for a while. And I remember the day when I cried out to God in Tacoma, Washington, in our family room, and I was on my knees and I was crying out, God, move in our lives. And I heard as close to an audible voice that I've ever heard, and it was God saying, what about that which I've asked you for? And I dropped to the floor repenting because I didn't want anything to stand in the way between me and what God wanted for me. You know, and God saw my yieldedness. He sees our yieldedness. He knows when we're serious. And he immediately began to move in our lives. And he said, now, go back to Ketchikan. And immediately, the doors opened up for us to go back to Ketchikan. And I'm going to tell you, he restored everything that we lost, which was everything. And he blessed us beyond measure. And upon our return to Ketchikan, one of the first things that God dealt with me in my life was fear. I was fearful of everything. I spent years hiding behind my children, turning all my attention on them. I did love being mom. But when they left home, I was exposed. I was not fearful at work because I was in charge. But outside of work, I had a really difficult time with people. I was fearful of people. If there was a conversation going on, if it was surface, I was okay. If it got a little too intimate, I got headaches. I could certainly not have people in my home. That was far too much too intimate. And it finally got to a point where it was impacting my marriage. And I hold my marriage precious. My marriage is precious. And I heard God telling me to talk to my pastor, and I thought, that's something that I had never done. It was just me and God, and we can just handle everything, right? But I did I obey despite, you know, the enemy's lies telling me that I didn't have a problem and he wasn't going to understand. But we all know that he's a big fat liar. He's a deceiver of the brethren. And the pastor didn't laugh at me. He was very kind. He listened to me. He was a little surprised because of the confident picture that I presented, that facade. But he prayed for me, you know, that was it. And I left his office. But I want to tell you what happened. I walked out of his office across the foyer, across the parking lot, got to my car, opened up the car door, sat down, closed the car door, and immediately the spirit of fear went up. It was a deliverance. It was a physical manifestation. Fear left. And I knew that it had left. And I just remember that moment feeling so free, so free. I was thinking, oh, God, I'm just so free. And my husband was home praying for me, and when I walked in the door, I know he didn't know what was going to walk in. He was sitting there praying for me, and I just opened the door and smiled, and I said, you know, I've been healed. I've been freed. But that was... just going to my pastor, that was the hardest thing at that point that I had ever done in my life. Was that the end of my fears? Nope. But that was the big fear that locked my mouth shut. And it was God over the years. He just stripped layer and layer and layer of fear off of me. See how powerful obedience is. And my life just radically changed after that. Because of this freedom that I was walking in. Do you know what an implosion is? I love to watch implosions. We lived in Las Vegas for about a year and a half, and while we were there, they imploded a casino. It was an old landmark casino, and it was an event. A lot of people went down to watch the implosion. We stayed home and watched it on TV. But I think implosions are fascinating, And it's caused by numerous small explosives strategically placed within a structure that's used to catalyze, to accelerate the collapse. And these explosives, they're used to shatter reinforced concrete supports and to cut through the steel supports. And explosives on the lower floor initiate that controlled collapse. And that's what God was doing in my life. And this was the first strategic explosive that was detonated. And those structures, those supports that were being brought down, that was strong, were the strongholds that the enemy erected. And it wasn't long after we returned to Ketchikan, my husband and I attended a membership class. We thought we were going to join that church. And one thing that we had to do during that process was to share a brief testimony. And at that that evening meeting, one of the pastors there he was so touched by my testimony that he went to the senior pastor and said, "She really needs to share, you know, her full testimony." And that led to me being asked to share at ladies a Mother's Day breakfast. The very first thing that God asked me to do after he delivered me from that fear. And here I am, "Lord, I can't speak. I have faltering lips. I don't know what to say. Oh, it's painful." Well, let's go back to Mariah Woodworth Etter and yielding to the call in her life. She looked up and said, "Lord, I can't preach. I don't know what to say. And I don't have any education. Moses, but what if they won't believe me or listen to me? I've never been eloquent, neither in speech or action, or in the past since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I just think that 40 years in Midian so humbled Moses that he forgot," because we're told in Acts 8 that he was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was powerful in speech and action. But Moses was focusing on his own deficiency. So the Lord reminded him of who he was. And then he said, "Now go. I'm going to help you speak. I'll teach you what to say." In Jeremiah 1, the Lord came to Jeremiah. He said, "Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah responded, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to him, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.'" Jeremiah's objection, his excuse, was quickly denied by God. Interesting. Our excuses are as old as Moses, as old as Jeremiah, as old as Gideon. Gideon said, "I'm the least of my family." Let me tell you that our youth, inexperience, our feelings of insignificance, it does not disqualify you when God calls you. He equips and he sustains those that he calls, and we're all called. He said to Jeremiah, "You're going to have to go everywhere I tell you to go. You're going to have to say everything I tell you to say. But don't be afraid," he said, "because I'm with you." He's saying, I'm your rear guard. I go before you. You know, I'm going to pave the way for you, Jeremiah. You can do all things through me who strengthens you. Now go, Jeremiah. Now go, Patty. Go and speak and share your testimony. That was the second hardest thing that I'd ever had to do. I prayed, I prepared, I prayed and prayed, prepared. And I knew one thing, that because of what God had done for me, delivered me from this fear, I wasn't going to say no. It was really difficult, but I was going to trust, and I was going to trust that he would be my strength when I was feeling so weak. Mariah continued to read and find truth in the Word of God while she continued to struggle with her call. Then she had a great vision. God gave her a vision that lasted like 2 or 3 hours. And in that visitation, it was an angelic visitation, but in that, he really revealed to her her destiny And she really realized that she wasn't going to be happy until she yielded to the call. So in response to the visitations, she just obediently and humbly said yes to his call upon her life. And she asked him, just anoint me with great power. Well, the day that I was to share my testimony, there it was, I'd been praying for God's anointing. And as I left our apartment, you could see my husband's footprint on my back. And he was saying, go, you're ready. I didn't feel ready. I felt like throwing up. But I was still determined. Debbie was there as my bestest friend and my prayer support. And when I started speaking, God gave Debbie a vision. Now, I love wearing black patent shoes. For years, I don't wear pumps anymore. I used to be able to do that, but patent leather at work. And I still love patent leather shoes. But that morning, I was wearing patent leather shoes. And the vision that the Lord showed her was a vision of the serpent. And my shiny heels were on his neck. And when I opened my mouth, he was powerless. He was powerless. And that was another strategic explosive that was detonated. It was the very first time that I felt God's anointing. And I was, as I was sharing my testimony, I'd look around the room and I saw women weeping. And their hearts were being touched. And women were still crying at the end. And I always felt bad because what had done was that my testimony, it had unearthed some things. It had brought them up to the surface, some old wounds. But I really felt bad because there was no prayer support that was offered to these women afterwards. There was just no ministry time. And everyone thought it was going to be a normal, nice, little, uplifting testimony. Well, guess what? God's calling us to a new normal. And the difference was the Holy Spirit anointed it. And I was seeing a result of obedience on my part. And that led to me sharing my testimony on Prince of Wales Islands with a missionary, they gave me the pulpit at my church, which was unheard of, to share my testimony. And God just kept asking me, will you? And time went by, and God asked through Nancy Haney, will you? Oh God, who am I? I can't speak. I feel like the least. I just said that last week when my workshop wasn't complete. Back to Mariah. After yielding, she began her ministry in her own town. And she didn't have any idea what she was going to say, but God just told her that he was going to fill her mouth. He's put the words in her mouth, and her first crowd was relatives. And that's a tough crowd. But she believed, and God fulfilled his word to her. And as she stood before that first crowd, she opened her mouth, and the crowd began to weep. They began to fall to the floor. Some ran out in tears, and that was because he gave them either a vision of heaven or a vision of hell. And I'm guessing the ones that ran out saw the vision of hell. And so that began her ministry. And after that, she was really highly sought after. And God made up for her lost years in a very short period of time. God wastes nothing. Did she struggle throughout her ministry? Yeah, she was a woman. And a vision and spiritual strength. And her life was marked with great persecution and controversy. She divorced her husband for infidelity, who, by the way, did her ministry great harm. She was arrested 4 times. What would we do if we had to spend one night in jail? She was ridiculed. She was harassed with life-threatening situations. But she refused to leave a town until the Lord told her that she was done. And like Smith Wigglesworth, she liked to punch or hit the affliction, just whack it. Look like everyone's little grandma, but exercise tremendous spiritual authority over sin, over disease, over the demonic. And this little 5'1" woman just lifted her tiny hand and allowed the Holy Spirit to spread his fire. She built more churches in her lifetime than all of the men put together. Now, if God can use a simple, uneducated farm girl from Ohio, a housewife, a mother, if he can use someone like Mariah in such a manner, then he can use every one of us in this room. And we may not be called to be an evangelist or into the fivefold ministry, but we're all called, everyone here, and Nancy says this all the time, you're all leaders or you wouldn't be here. The question is, are you willing to answer the call that God's placed upon your life? And I'm telling you, it does not matter your background. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your physical limitations, your physical appearance. It doesn't matter if you have 4, 6, 8, 10 children, because his word says, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, is it possible that if Mariah had answered a call from her youth, that her children would be spared? I want to make this very clear. God did not kill her children. But when we disobey, it's that disobedience that opens the door for the enemy to come in and kill and steal and destroy. That's what he does. God's work is to bring life. Amen. God is a God of grace, and when Mariah yielded to her life to him, blessings began to flow in her life. When Patty yielded her life to him, blessings began to flow in her life. Before we moved back to Ketchikan, my husband and I had jobs before we even left Washington. Our moving expenses were completely paid for. We were given a condo, furnished, beautiful condo overlooking the harbor in Ketchikan, rent-free for 1 year, which allowed us to accumulate funds to purchase the home that we had sold before we left, the home that we are still in. And there was a clause in my husband's employment agreement that said if the business sells before a certain period of time, he was going to be monetarily compensated. Guess what? The business sold. And he was monetarily compensated. And what that did was saw him through the time of transition for some schooling that he had taken to become an appraiser. And that's a job that he's still doing. And God has blessed him beyond measure in that. And he has continually promoted me in the marketplace. And I now hold a position in my bank that formerly only men held. He is a God of abundance. And we just need to radically, boldly obey God without question, because it's that boldness that brings, and obedience that brings the power of God and the blessings into our lives. And God wants us to come to the end of ourselves sufficiency. He is the all-sufficient one, and he will carry us when we're weak. And he's never going to ask you to do anything that he's not going to equip you for. So 16 years ago, an act of radical obedience on my part, it sent me on the path to God's plans and purposes in my life. And he has just showed me time and time again that when he asks me to do something, that he will equip me, no matter what that is. And, you know, in the past, I've shared a bit in my workshops about God had asked me to go and get my dad, and who was in Oregon, and he was suffering from Alzheimer's, and bring him back to Alaska into our home. And he told me he was going to teach me about honor. He was going to bring me back to the heart of my father. And I'm going to just share my background briefly. Some of you have heard it, but just so you can understand what God asked me to do. My dad was an alcoholic. He was addicted to gambling. He left a trail of broken lives. A stepbrother and a half-brother committed suicide as a direct result of the environment that I came out of. I was deeply impacted by the abuse that I witnessed, and because I didn't experience a mother's love or a father's love or a mother's love, I was taken away from my mother at the age of 2. I felt insignificant, worthless, a mistake. My life had no value because I was told all my mother wanted to do was flush me down the toilet like an unwanted puppy. Now, of course, when I gave my pain to Christ many years ago, I just felt like that forgiveness was complete. But I did wonder how I would feel when he passed away. So I obeyed We took him into my home, our home. I fed him. I bathed him. I cared for him. I cleaned him up. And it was during that time that I really had to lean on God and lean on his promises that he was the all-sufficient one that would give me the strength that I needed to do this. Because there were some times that I felt so weak. And it was during that time that God revealed a deep wound in me that caused me to respond in anger towards my dad. And I felt so bad. And I was just walking around and I was going, God, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? You know, and I immediately just repented. And I told God I needed his help, that my love wasn't enough. And I said, Jesus, I choose to love. I choose to love. But I need yours. Mine is not big enough. And that was a defining moment. You know, he saw my repentant heart. We all know 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. That's what it was all about. He was healing my land. He healed my land, and he touched an area of woundedness in me, and I didn't even know it was there. And you know something? A few days later, we had been trying to place him in the Pioneers home, and there just wasn't room. But after this, a place just opened up for my dad, and he was then able to go into the Pioneer. God accomplished what he needed to accomplish in me. And let me backtrack. What happened was a few days after that, God healed my land. This is very important, is that I was filled with an overwhelming love for my dad that I couldn't understand. It was such an amazing love. I loved being around him. I loved taking care of him. And that's when the place in the Pioneer home opened up for him. 8 months ago, my dad transitioned from his earthly home to his heavenly home. He's there because I led him to the Lord twice. But before God gave me the assignment to care for my dad, I wonder how I would feel. Would I care? Would it just be another day? You know? I'm going to tell you how I felt. I wept. I mourned. I miss him. And it's promised. He brought me back to the heart of my father. And I really wanted to honor him with a beautiful memorial service. I had one sister come to Ketchikan who helped me. And we drew out all the funny things that we could think about my dad and focused on those things. There was a dark side to my dad. But there was also a loving side. And I remember Debbie and Dave were there to honor me and be a support for me. And she goes, I never knew those things about your dad. But I got my love for dance and for music from my dad. He taught me to dance. And I always wanted that one last dance with him. And I remember the day I was so hurt when he didn't recognize me anymore. But there was a one family dinner there at the Pioneers home. And I just said, Dad, dance with me. And he got up, he put his arms around me, and he knew exactly what to do. And it was, if any of you were in Ketchikan, you saw this and you listened to the music. I'm going to show you something. But it works so well with this workshop. When you look at what I'm going to show you, I want you to see the result of coming to the end of self-sufficiency. I want you to see restoration. I want you to see reconciliation. I want you to see a picture of what it means. Behold, I make all things new. I want you to see the king and his daughter. See, I always wanted that last dance with my dad. I want you to see a father's love. I want you to see that he's a God of abundance in all things. This song is by the Canadian Tenors, and it's called The Perfect Gift.